First reading today is Psalm 8, Divine Majesty and Human Dignity to the Leader According to the Githith, a Psalm of David. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and infants. You have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are humans that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, and all sheep and ox, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now a reading from John 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whenever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has in mind, for this reason I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Yeah. So as I mentioned earlier, this is the beginning of a sermon series. I'm not great at titling things. I called it Songs of the Summer, because I feel like for some reason, that's like the thing that we talk about. Maybe summers are just kind of different than other seasons. We're like, oh, this is like the pop hit of the summer. Like, this is going to be the song of the summer. I remember, was it two summers ago? Maybe it was just last summer, when Tipsy was like it's Whiskey Song, I think is what it ended up being called. But it's a redo of an older song from the 90s with Shaboozey. He was made popular being on Beyonce's album. And I remember that like being like the first time I heard it, I was like, oh, this is gonna be a song that they play in the bars all summer long. And so I really liked it. And then it was probably last summer then. So hanging out with my brother and his wife and my niece and nephew, while I'm dealing with the initial fun of Kindy Stones, the night before I'm graduating from seminary, I remember laid out on a bench because they were at a campground with their camper, and then the song comes on, and I find out that my nephew is like, this is Auntie Yosti's song! And I was like, maybe. A song about having another round of whiskey was not the song I wanted my nephew to fully like connect with me. It's a really good song. I do appreciate Shaboozey's stuff. And then just recently I've been connecting with friends trying to figure out, there's three different concerts I want to go to in October. And so I'm trying to figure out like which friends to convince to go to which, because you all know Arlene well enough to know that that's not her thing. It's loud and there's people. So like concerts aren't for everyone. I used to do live sound engineering, and so like I enjoy concerts just a little too much. And is anyone else go to concerts still? Occasionally, yeah. What do we like about going to concerts? Or like maybe that you remember back when you did like about it. Like what do we like about it? Seeing the band live? Yeah. The atmosphere is incredible. The energy. The Beach Boys. There's something about like gathering with people, singing songs that you all know the words to, right? I think there's something really powerful. Anyone have thoughts about like how songs have impacted them? There's some that make you cry. Because it brings back a memory. There's some that bring people, that was all kinds of a struggle. There are songs that bring people closer together. I remember, actually, that's a really good one. That triggered a memory for me. When my parents got divorced, we lived with my aunt for a while, and then when my mom and me and my brother moved to this little house, she like loved to sing the song, Love Grows Best in Little Houses, Too Small to Separate. And I was like, yeah, I guess you just need to keep speaking that one into existence because we were too small to separate and there was no room to separate us. Because this is like elementary school for me. So that was not the time that you wanted to have me cooped up in a space, probably. And you had another half to yours. Or did you already forget it, Cindy?
There's some that just fill you with the spirit.
There's some that just fill you with the spirit. Yeah, some hymns just like hit the right spot. Yeah. Be Thou My Vision was the hymn that we had Deborah play at our wedding for like immediately after we like did our vows, we're in the first act of our marriage or as a married couple was to kneel and pray while Deborah played in the background Be Thou My Vision. Any other thoughts? They usually tell a story. Are any songs in particular speaking to people right now? I know I asked that preparing for this so that I could get a couple of your songs in the series too. But any songs standing out to you all?
I already saw that we're singing Precious Lord after the sermon. All-time favorites.
Precious Lord is one of your all-time favorites, and we conveniently put it there.
In the garden.
In the garden, yep.
Touched me.
He touched me. It was kind of fun getting song suggestions for people because there were a handful I didn't know. And we'll definitely keep a hold of the ones that don't make it to in some point in the series because there's ones that make it as like the focus and then some that kind of like they followed the theme still so they kind of ended up in different parts. You might have, did you have another one?
He lives.
For me, you might have heard the lyrics of one of the songs end up in some of my prayers recently, those that hang around me a little more often. Allie Halpert has this song, Loosen, and I'm going to butcher it, and it's fine. Loosen, loosen, baby, you don't have to carry the weight of the world in your muscles and bones. Let go, let go, let go. I've needed that reminder a lot. That I don't need to carry the weight of the world in my muscles and bones.
Well, the
message of songs usually touch the heart.
And that is what I think draws people to each other.
And that's what draws people to each other. What I was thinking of as I was hearing that is the idea that like songwriters and poets both are really good at essentially sculpting. They take all the words you could use to say something and then just trim them away to just get to the heart of it. Some photographers like take forever to line up the perfect shot and take it. And they're like, all right, cool, I got what I needed. And others are like me when I did photography and take like 500 photos and hope there's a good one. Which I think is like how I talk also. Like I'm not nearly as prolific with my words. I say a lot of things and hopefully something works, right?
My favorite is Hallelujah. The words make no sense, but it's the most popular wedding song in Germany.
Oh, so hallelujah. That's the whole, like, I heard that David played a secret chord one. Okay. And it's, she acknowledges the words make no sense. Yeah. Yeah. And it gets a little more unhinged. You're right. Yeah. But it's the most popular song in Germany for weddings. That is interesting. I feel like sometimes we choose songs for things and we don't really think about what the words mean. Like, how frequently I'll Be Watching You shows up at weddings.
It's a song about stalkers.
Yeah, which is a song about stalkers. Like, it's just like, whoo, all right, that is, yeah. So songs have a way of embedding themselves in us. The way that tunes can carry with us, even if we're not necessarily great at carrying the tune ourselves, the tune is carried within us. And so that's why I thought it would be fun. Like, I gave us the voting choices as to what we wanted to do. The first John series takes 6 weeks, and so I just took the rest of the summer and did songs of the summer. And so we'll focus on a different song each week. So let me go ahead and get some water and pray. God, we thank you that you, the creator of all, embody all of our senses in ways that you speak to us. In the ways that the rhythms of your world get lodged into our heart through song. So may you be with us today. Hold us and nurture us and help us discern ways of being your love in the world. Amen. So today is Trinity Sunday and also Peace with Justice Sunday, well, Peace Through Justice Sunday, and Father's Day. So I'll try to touch all three throughout the service, which means that I'm not going to really do any of the three that great, but we'll try. So first, Trinity Sunday is the Sunday after Pentecost in what's called Western Christian tradition. So the Catholic Church and most Protestant denominations that follow a liturgical calendar. Our Baptist friends probably don't celebrate something like that because they don't follow a liturgical calendar. They just stick with essentially the two holidays, Christmas and Easter, and everything else is a sermon series, how they feel. So they don't do Advent, typically, or Lent. And the beauty of their polity is that they can choose to do it if they wanted to, but they don't have to. In the same sense that we could choose to follow a lectionary or not, and the Peace Through Justice is a special Sunday in the Methodist tradition that goes with Trinity Sunday. Our Eastern siblings, so the Eastern Orthodox Church, also celebrate Trinity Sunday, but they do so on Pentecost, because that's like the day the full Trinity is revealed. We've got the Holy Spirit at work in the disciples, and so that's why they do that then. And Trinity Sunday in general is when we study one of our weirdest and most beautiful and oldest doctrines, the Holy Trinity. The belief in one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love the Trinity, mostly because it means that first and foremost, God is relational in love. God is in relationship with God's self. I was scrolling through memes this morning, and I found out the fancy Greek word for this. It's like perichoros, or I probably said it completely wrong, but the meme was like, don't say that word, it sounds vulgar. But it really just means to make room around, to come around, to, like, in a way, thinking of like how dances move. And so a lot of depictions of the Trinity have this like flow to it where there's three things dancing in some capacity together. I threw on my Celtic Trinity knot earrings, which are incredibly easy for you all to see from where you are, but it's the standard Trinity knot where we've got three different things coming out, but all one chord. Father Richard Rohr, he's a Franciscan priest at the Center for Action and Contemplation. He writes that Christians believe that God is formless, the Father, God is form, the Son, and God is the very living and loving energy between those two, the Holy Spirit. The three do not cancel one another out. Instead, they do exactly the opposite. Recognizing the Trinity as relationship itself opens conversations with the world of science. This surprising insight names everything correctly at the core, from atoms to ecosystems to galaxies. The shape of God is the shape of everything in the universe. Everything is in relationship, and nothing stands alone. We hear this nature connection in Psalm 8. The psalmist reflects on this infinite and loving God and the expansiveness of all of creation and says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have established, what are humans that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them?" The creator of earth, mountains, trees, lilies, magnolia trees, water, streams, rivers, oceans, air, the way the breeze dances through the branches, fire, the stars, dogs, cats, baby bunnies, which we have three of on the property that I saw this week. The creator of all things is mindful of us, of me, of you. The creator of all things is mindful of all of their children and explicitly gives them dominion, or the title of caretaker, of all of creation. And so if the creator of all of these things is mindful of their children and calls their children to care for all of creation, then surely we should live that out by lovingly being mindful of one another. The triune God causes the psalmist to pause in wonder and awe, calls us to see each other, to see the joys and pains of our shared lives, to live in relational love with one another. And we find in John, when Jesus is preparing to leave his disciples, he says to them, "I have much more to say to you, but you can't handle it now." Which actually is kind of like a relatable line. Like, there are plenty of things that I can't handle now. You'll have to catch me later. And, like, eventually I'll be ready for that. So there are so many things that Jesus wants to say to them, and they can't handle it now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you in all truth. Truth remains unfolding over time as humanity can handle it. And the Holy Spirit is with us, guiding us, comforting us, challenging us, leading us to ask the hard questions about who we are and where we are going. So we get to follow the Holy Spirit's leading to see those who are not typically deemed worthy of being seen by the world. And seeing requires listening. And I've found that listening from music, from people with different life experiences from my own, has helped sharpen my ability to see and listen to others. The other thing that I like to do is I really love reading young adult romance novels from other cultures. Helps me learn the culture and have a little bit of fun. It's a weird thing that I just really enjoy doing. And so when it comes to music, Common Hymnal is a collective that publishes Christian music, and our prelude today, "The Kingdom is Yours," is one of my favorite songs that they have ever published. Their collective is one of the many groups that has helped sharpen my ability to see and listen to the way God does. And actually, some of the groups like Common Hymnal are the reason why I even stayed Christian when I saw how the church was acting. Their bio describes themselves as follows. Common Hymnal is an online platform that has been set up as an outlet for creatives on the margins of the Christian faith. One of the consequences of the dramatic shifts in culture in recent years has been the displacement of a generation of gifted songwriters, artists, and thought leaders who are writing songs, telling stories, and coming up with ideas that are uncomfortable for the religious industrial complex. In making a home for these, Common Hymnal has been able to curate a catalog that centers life, justice, and spirituality. In the face of a church that was silencing and pushing people to the margins, Common Hymnal emerged as an intentionally diverse collective to bring together music that sees those the church and contemporary Christian music scene decided wasn't worth seeing or hearing from. Their self-titled live album was the first album they put out. It was recorded in one house with this diverse collective gathered to write and record the songs. So it feels like they just like rented a house for a weekend, hung out like 20 or 30 of them, and wrote a bunch of songs. And so the music videos for their initial album are awesome because it just shows where they recorded, which was essentially like someone's living room is where they recorded all of these songs. And on this self-titled album, the very first track is "The Kingdom Is Yours." And one of the authors, Aaron Keyes, says, "The kingdom is yours is an encouraging reminder from Jesus' Beatitudes that the kingdom of God belongs to the unlikely, the grieving, the vulnerable, the hungry, the persecuted." This is seeing and listening in the way that God does, taking the biblical knowledge from the Beatitudes and then adding the specifics from today, from our context. So I might need a little bit more water. And with their five verses, they essentially hit about five of the Beatitudes. So we've got, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You can kind of hear the kingdom of heaven language coming throughout all of the choruses. But when they say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," they say, "Blessed are the ones who do not bury all the broken pieces of their heart. Blessed are the tears of all the weary, pouring like a sky of fallen stars." And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They see that text, and they look at society today, and they say, "Blessed are the wounded ones in mourning, brave enough to show the Lord their scars. Blessed are the hurts that are not hidden, open to the healing touch of God." And then, "Blessed are the meek." And in a way, kind of, they also touch the merciful in this one. "For they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the ones who walk in kindness, even in the face of great abuse. Blessed are the deeds that go unnoticed, serving with unguarded gratitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the ones who fight for justice, longing for the coming day of peace. Blessed is the soul that thirsts for righteousness, welcoming the last, the lost, the least." And then the last verse, I love the story behind. And so if you go to Common Hymnal's website, they have a page dedicated to every song, and typically they have quotes from the songwriters too, and then like a link to the YouTube video. And so they jump essentially to the last beatitude. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And D. Wilson writes that when they were writing this, Aaron Keyes and him were trying to gravitate towards the martyrs. Who are the modern martyrs of the church? Who have died because of their faith. And then Brittany Spencer, who D. Wilson explicitly says, and God bless Brittany Spencer. She actually was on Beyonce's Cowboy Carter album for the cover of, what's the song? The Blackbird song. And that helped her kind of get her name known a little bit more in the country scene. But Brittany Spencer challenged them to go a step beyond just the martyrs and acknowledge the pain, those who have suffered and endured violence by the hands of the church, and how God sees them too. And I actually have this verse on a t-shirt that I've worn so many times that the letters are starting to fall off. Blessed are the ones who suffer violence and still have the strength to love their enemies. Blessed is the faith of those who persevere. Though they fall, they'll never know defeat. Yeah, I can't get that part, but they'll never know defeat. I also started way too high for my own vocal thing. It's kind of whatever. The nice thing about when you try to sing a cappella is that you pick your own key and roll with it. And the hard thing about when you try to sing a cappella is that you pick your own key and roll with it. And you can make bad decisions that way. And I'm very good at doing that. But the reality of why I chose this song is because the scriptures this week were Psalm 8 and John 16. That was from the Peace Through Justice curriculum in order to focus on that. This song takes the Beatitudes and adds the skills of seeing and listening, naming the ways that we see the scripture coming to life. Who are the people that need to know God's love in our world? And the reality is that once we see and listen, once we know who needs to know God's love, then technically the Spirit calls us into action. To not just witness the pain of the world, but to minister to it, to speak the peace, hope, and justice of the God who sees their pains. Which reminds me of the fact that Hagar in Genesis names God. The first person to name God names God the God who sees. Someone who had the sight and was listening and that called them into action would be Archbishop Oscar Romero. There's a beautiful documentary about him. Totally watch it if you ever get the chance. I think there's more than one, and I don't remember which one I watched because I didn't write that down ahead of time. So he was a Catholic liberation theologian who is currently on his way to sainthood and was reluctantly appointed as Archbishop. He was supposed to be the one that was the safe bet. He probably wasn't going to try to do anything too extreme to push back against the government's injustices. He probably was just going to do church, just show up and preach and do the sacraments and then go home, is what they were expecting him to do and lead people to do, since that's what he was doing as just a priest. And once he saw and listened to the experience of those in San Salvador and beyond, he saw the pain and suffering of the poor and said, "A church that does not unite itself to the poor is not truly the church of Jesus Christ." Seeing and listening led him to actions of solidarity. He was outspoken against the injustice and violence he saw. He realized that the church was never called to play it safe or to remain silent or erect borders, but a church that embodies the relational, liberating love of the Trinity. He embodied this so well that he was assassinated in the middle of celebrating Mass one day. That shows that love is dangerous. Love looks like a threat to those who want to keep people divided so that they can take advantage of them and control them. Reverend Nathan Arledge, he's the senior pastor of Harrison United Methodist Church in Pineville, North Carolina. That's just informational. I don't actually know who he is beyond this quote. He said a thing. I liked it, so I'm sharing it with you. He says, "The world doesn't need a church that only talks about the Trinity. It needs a church that lives the Trinity. A church that moves outward, making room for those on the margins." Because remember, the pericorsis is to make room around. "A church that risks something for the sake of justice. A church that refuses to be complicit in systems that harm God's children." And so, I'm going to spill water first. Have more water. Singing makes you way more thirsty. So, I want to introduce us to the liturgical practice of lighting the candle of peace, hope, and justice. And I know it's a little hard to see from all the way over there in the back, but it's a candle wrapped in barbed wire wrapped. We'll see. I have it taped on the back. It might decide to do its own thing. It was inspired by the Central Methodist Mission in Johannesburg, which lit a candle encircled in barbed wire during the struggle against apartheid. Many congregations across our nation and world have been lighting a candle of peace, hope, and justice, again, for those suffering in our world and nation today. So each time the candle is lit, congregations proclaim the light that shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome the light. Each week we pray for Jesus' peace, hope, and justice to come from those who are being squeezed by barbed-wired policies and listening and seeing like the Trinity. And so, the nice thing is that the current Methodist iteration of this has written a prayer each week as to really what this looks like in our world. And so I want to close with this prayer by Andy Oliver, and at the end of it, there's a little bit of a call and response. So when I get to the light shines in the darkness, and then the second line is really just a commitment to live our baptismal vows. O God, whose covenant of love includes every people and every land, we light the candle of peace, hope, and justice. With hearts that are heavy with grief and longing, we grieve the deep sin of antisemitism, ancient and modern, whispered and shouted, violent in word and policy and bullet and in bomb. We name it as evil. A denial of your sacred image in our Jewish siblings, a betrayal of your dream for humanity. And we cry out against the twisting of this sacred grief, against accusations of antisemitism used to silence prophets, vilify peacemakers, and obscure the cries of Palestinians suffering beneath the siege and rubble in Gaza. O God, grant us courage, courage to boldly proclaim no more hate against Jews, no more bombs on Gaza, no more criminalizing solidarity with the oppressed, no more equating moral clarity with bigotry, no more using anti-Semitism as a shield for state violence, no more using people or rhetoric as shields, no more bombs over Iran or Israel, no more violence motivated by politics. Give us wisdom to walk the line of compassion and clarity, not in false balance, but in fierce love and embodied generosity. Christ, you who wept over Jerusalem, we weep now over Jerusalem, Rafah, and every wounded place where fear is weaponized, and suffering justified by more suffering. We mourn relationships broken, sanctuaries filled with fear, children who are starving, mothers who are desperate to find food, and souls lying awake, unsure if they belong. As we kindle this flame, O God, let us inspire us to love more boldly than we fear, to mend more fiercely than we break, to generously give more than we selfishly withhold, and to dream more vividly than we despair. The light shines in darkness. We stand in this light unshaken, knowing that the darkness has never overcome the light. Let us recommit ourselves to walking in Jesus' way of justice. Empower us, Jesus, to boldly use the freedom and power given to us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Amen.